Thank you, Tabby. I wonder what you spent your Christmas watching. I spent it catching up a few on a series that the BBC had shown, Mrs. Wilson. Did anybody see that? A three-episode brilliant dramatisation. It's based on true events. And Alice Wilson's husband, Alec, dies suddenly at the start of the first episode. He'd worked for Secret Intelligence Service. But then after he's died, she discovers a huge area of his life that she'd known nothing about. In fact, she discovers so much that she begins to worry, who was this man I married? She believes she actually never knew him. I'm not going to say anything more because it is such a good series. If you want to watch it, I don't want to spoil it. I think they've taken it off iPlayer, so you're a bit too late, but I'm sure they'll try and flog it to you instead. But it's a great three-parter. But many of us experience things that will at some point make us question who we are, even what we are. And it often comes as part of growing up, as teenagers. Or for those of us who are a bit older, we talk about having a midlife crisis. Or sometimes it happens when children leave home and we experience the empty nest syndrome. Or maybe it's because somebody who's been very close to us suddenly dies and we think, what is the purpose of it all? Some people grapple with this whole question, who am I, for the whole of their lives. What is life all about? That question that Ruth Wilson was asking, who was my husband? Who am I really? Am I simply 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 9.5% hydrogen, and so on, which then just returns to the ground after I've died? Some scientists believe that we're just accidents along the trail of evolution. So if you saw the Royal Institute's Christmas lectures with Alice Roberts, you'll see that's the implicit assumption undergirding what she was teaching all those children in those four lectures. Other people think that we're just gods in the making. You just need to fulfill your potential. So my youngest nephew, on the bottom of his school report, which I saw just a few weeks ago, it says, create your future. That is what they're trying to instill into these students. And you think, can you really do that? Create your own future. Some celebrities just keep on reinventing themselves. So Lady Gaga would be just one example of many. Or this is the BBC series, Who Do You Think You Are? Perhaps you've seen one of those episodes where celebrities delve back into their family tree and try and work out where they come from. But am I just defined by my ancestors and who they were and what they did? You may think, well, that's really heavy questions to be thinking so early on in 2019. But they're really important ones. And as Tim said, over these five Sundays, we're going to listen to what God says about who we are and what it means to be human being and what life is all about. Now, many of us here will be Christians. We call ourselves Christians, but not all of us would say that. And if that's you, it is great that you're here and wanting to think about that too. I do hope that you will listen in to what the Bible says, because it is actually relevant for all of us, whatever we believe, wherever we are in life. One theologian wrote that without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. Without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. In other words, in order to know ourselves properly, we need to know God. And that is why we're starting by looking at this psalm, at Psalm 139. And if you've got a Bible there in front of you, as Tim said, please, if you haven't, do grab one from the back. Please turn to page 628 and we're going to look at Psalm 139 together. And I'd love you to compare what I'm saying with what is written here. And let's pray together and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you're a speaking God who wants us to know you. Thank you that you don't want us to be just guessing about who you are or about who we are. So thank you for what has been written here. Please may your Spirit give us understanding, persuade us of the truth of it, and help us to live in the light of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of things that we'll discover in the psalm. The first, I want you to see how David claims that God sees and intimately knows you. That's the first thing. God sees and intimately knows you. Let me read again from verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And so from the moment you got up this morning, assuming you got up this morning rather than this afternoon, to the moment that you will go to bed tonight or tomorrow morning, God is watching. He knows your routines. And again, David says, you know to God, you know about me. So all of our movements, all the thoughts that whiz through our heads, whether we're awake at night, worrying about that relative who's sick, or those exams that are coming up, or if we're standing in the shower or getting shaved and mentally rehearsing the things that we've got to do today, or running through the things that went wrong yesterday. David says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And even our unspoken words are known to God. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Knowing what I'm about to say before I speak it, or even the words that never get said, which we think, no, I won't say that, that's probably not helpful. Every thought, every word, every journey to school, to the office, back home, to see that friend who is sick, to get to that meeting or to that lesson. What is going on when nobody else knows what I am up to? You've searched me and you know me. God sees and intimately knows you. Now, the Bible never attempts to prove that God exists. Instead, it just keeps emphasizing the reality that he is there and that we live in his universe. The existence of this incredible world that we see when we look around us, and the fact that we're here and what we are like, is evidence for him. So what is our response? Well, David says in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Recognizing that God sees and knows him from this, like this, is thoroughly startling. It may almost feel oppressive. He says, you know, you hem me in. You know what it's like to be hemmed in? Or it may be reassuring as God keeps tied a hold of him. He says, you've laid your hand upon me, reassuringly. But whichever it is mind-blowing. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I don't know if you've done this before, that experiment on Google Earth of starting with your house and then zooming out. You've done that before? And you go out and then the buildings disappear, the streets disappear, Maidenhead disappears. Eventually, all you've got is the outline of the British Isles on the planet. But we never disappear out of focus to God, even when he is looking at the global picture. And we can't really grasp that, really, can we? With our finite minds. How can anyone keep that amount of detail and awareness going all of the time? It is too lofty for me to attain, David says. But it means, for example, that when Christians come to pray, we can be assured that we don't need to relate to God every single detail of a situation that we're praying about, because he knows everything that we're facing anyway. He knows all of the detail. And so, as Jesus once said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's wonderful, isn't it? We can come humbly and confidently that he knows what is going on in our lives even better than we do. His knowledge is perfect and infinite. Ours is limited and unreliable. We won't have got the whole picture. And it means, for example, that if, as we grow older, we, for example, develop dementia, and we no longer know who we are, and we are unable to recognize our family, God still knows us, and he remembers us. And that is fundamentally what counts. That is amazing. And then when we suffer, he's aware of what we feel. We know that because God took on flesh and bones in the person of Jesus, his son. That is what we've just been celebrating at Christmas. He experienced human life in all of its fullness. God became a human being. So he knows the joy, the pain, the frustration, the disappointments, the successes, the laughs, the heartache that just won't go away. Who are you? You're a person whose life is totally transparent to God, who knows what you like, what you're like, and yet who still loves you. You see, you're not just a statistic, you know, a school leaver or a national insurance or NHS number, somebody waiting in a queue to try and get a job, or waiting in a doctor's surgery to get some news that you are dreading. You're not a random collection of molecules in a blind, indifferent universe. That's the mistake of people claiming, we're nothing but ... Yes, we're made up of chemical compounds and fluids and electrical impulses. But we're not simply that. Any more than a kettle that I should put on to make a cup of tea is nothing but a container of water reaching its boiling point. It's a very deficient view of what is going on in that situation, to describe it just like that. And it's a very incomplete description of a human being to say, well, we're nothing but. God sees and intimately knows you. And this God alone is the one who can enable us to understand who we are. The God who made the entire universe, in all its complexity and its vastness, knows us through and through. And it means that we cannot hide things or escape from him. And that's the second thing from this psalm. God is inescapably present with you. God is inescapably present with you. As we move on, it seems that David is thinking, where could I escape from this God who knows me so completely? This is what he says in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where indeed? You know, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So if it's out on the moon, like the Chinese have just put people on the dark side of the moon, or if it's at the bottom of the sea, or in the lowest level of a coal mine or a gold mine, even in a grave, God is there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, that is where the sun rises in the east, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, that is the Mediterranean Sea for David, that is in the far west, well, he says, even there your hand will guide me. your right hand will hold me fast. If God knows me as I really am, warts and all, in a way that even my closest family and my closest best friends can't ever do, with all my secret desires and my bad habits plainly on view to him, or where can I hide? And the answer is absolutely nowhere. East, west, up and down, God is there. Now, some of you may have moved to Maidenhead or to the UK to live or to work. Some of you will leave Maidenhead to go and study at university. And it's very easy, if we've made that kind of transition before, when we're leaving one place and going to somewhere very new and different, it's easy when people wave goodbye to us at the station or the airport to think, well, I'm waving God goodbye as well. We're so familiar being with maybe Christians in one location, and it feels like God is here, and we go somewhere else, and it doesn't feel like God is there. But wherever we go, God is with us on that journey as well as at the destination. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, David could be thinking, aha, I can hide from God in the dark. He won't see what's going on there. Or he could be thinking, help, will God be able to see me and help me when I'm confused and in the dark? You see, we might feel that we want to draw near to God, but at the same time, we also want to flee from him when we remember what we're truly like. But the reality is that we cannot escape from him. I guess most of you will have seen a picture like that little one on the screen. You've used the GPS on your phone, or maybe you use sat-nav in the car. And you know you've got that little pulsing blue dot which shows you where you are. And there's a map that shows you so that even if you're lost, you can find out where you are and where to go. Take the next turn on the right. Turn right now. And so on. Now, the Bible never promises that we'll hear a little voice inside our head saying, go there, turn here, do this. But this psalm promises that God's hand will keep and guide us, even if we're totally at sea, even if we've lost our bearings. Even though we have no idea where we are in life, he does. And what assurance, what a reassurance that is for the Christian. Nowhere is beyond his vision or his grasp. So as David says, verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God's hand leads his children. He will hold them, regardless of how they may think or feel. God is inescapably present with you. You see, that is what we were created for, to know God and to be in this relationship with him. Who are you? You're a person who cannot get out of God's reach or beyond his grasp. He is inescapably present with us. It doesn't depend on our feelings or the environment that we happen to be in at any particular time. His children can turn to him anytime, any place, anywhere, if you're old enough to remember that martini advert. But that also means that we cannot outrun him. Many people try and do that, ignoring him, trying to hide because they realize that he doesn't approve of the way that they're living. And perhaps that's you this evening as you're here. Perhaps you know that if you were to trust this God and follow Jesus, actually it would involve some changes in your life that actually be too costly, you think. But you cannot outrun him. If it is you, let me encourage you not to try and flee, but to turn back to him, even this evening. Turn back to this God who loves you because he made you. And that is what we see in the third part of the psalm from verse 13, as David discovered. God made and providentially rules you. God made and providentially rules you. These words are perhaps the most staggering of all. So David writes in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." So the Lord is like a craftsman, like a weaver. He made me, says David. And the thing is, David doesn't just go back to the moment of his birth, but he goes back even further to the time when he was conceived. And that is one major reason why Christians have sought to protect the life of the unborn child. Because this is a child who's been created by God, whose life isn't to be carelessly discarded or brought to an end. So life is precious even before birth. But then looking at the other end of life, we mustn't think that we've got the right to end a life because it no longer seems as if it's very productive, and it seems that it doesn't really lack value in society's life. No. Somebody is valuable even when they're incapable of looking after themselves because they've been made by God. Their life comes from him. This person is made in God's image and has value, full stop. God is intimately involved in the forming of each human life. And these words were written centuries before we can see how a baby develops inside the mother's womb. Perhaps you've seen photos a little bit like this one up on the screen. The complexity, the amazing development and growth of that tiny, fragile life. Now, such photos can't detect or capture the relationship that God has with this developing child, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. There are lots of things that you can't photograph and yet are real. God didn't only make each one of us, but then David says he continues to guard and provide for us. And that's what I mean by providentially ruling over our lives. You see, God's providence means his loving provision and control of all events in our lives and in this world as he continues to sustain life. And so as David says in verse 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And you can almost imagine God's diary for David. Day one, conception day. Day 273, David is born. Day 621, David takes his first steps, and so on. Parents do that, don't they? They make a note of, you know, little Johnny took his first steps today. But God does it in advance. God has David's life lovingly mapped out. And David's experience of life is those entries being inked over in his own experience, just as God planned. He not only made me, but he's also working out his plan in my life. And that's why David responds, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." This summer, as part of our summer holiday, we went and visited Saunton Sands in North Devon. I don't know if you've ever been there. When the tide is out, it is an enormous beach. You imagine sitting down there and setting out to count the grains of sand on the beach. David said, it's impossible. God's thoughts outnumber even those grains of sand. We can never get to the end of God's thoughts. God has revealed everything that we need to know here in the Bible so that we can love and trust and serve him. But there is so much more to him, even though he's only told us what we need to know. He is so much greater. Let's not domesticate him to our thinking, to what we can understand. And that's the danger when people say, oh, well, you know, God is just human ideas projected up into the sky. God is created in the image of human beings. No, no. As we read in the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God didn't just leave us guessing, because he became a human being himself. He revealed himself in person. That's why we know that God is real. And that's why it's good to look at the first-hand accounts of Jesus' life. That's what happens on the Christianity Explored course. And the first evening there is on the 28th of January, and there'll be more details about that later on. But make a note of that if you're wanting to investigate this more. Looking at Jesus is the key to it all. Who are you? You are made and sustained in life by the awesome creator of this universe. God made and providentially rules your life. You're not the product of time plus chance plus energy. Because you are made by God, you have significance and identity as an individual for that reason. But I wonder, is that the way that we evaluate our lives? However old or young we are, you know, isn't it so often by the work we do? It's often the question that we ask people when we first meet them. Oh, what do you do? Because that's so important. No, it's not. Or we do it by people's achievements, the grades they've got at GCSE, or their degree, or the possessions and gadgets they have stuffed in their pockets or in wardrobes or certificates on the wall. Or the relationships that we have, the person that we're married to, or the fact that we're not married and we would long to be married. Or maybe the marriage that went wrong. Or the kind of place that we live in or want to live in. Maybe it's how beautiful you think you are or wish you were. You know, how tanned and toned or frail and flabby your body is. It's the kind of thing that society evaluates people by, isn't it? Just need to watch the TV, all the adverts. We can evaluate ourselves by the perfect body. We don't match up to that, and we think that we're useless. We have no value. That is rubbish. You're valuable because you're created by God in his image. It's not the number of likes on our Facebook. It's not how popular we are. It's not your Xbox or your iPhone or your GCSE grades or your physical health or your bank balance. That does not define you. That does not declare your value. God made and providentially rules you. But that never absolves us of the responsibility to live rightly before him. We must never forget that God is holy and searches you. And that is finally and briefly the last thing we're going to look at from this psalm. From verse 19, God is holy and searches you. And in a nutshell, here we've got David's response to evil people, which reflects his own loyalty to God. And the two are in such strong contrast. He has allied himself to the Lord, and as a result, God's enemies become David's enemies. And he longs to see this awesome God act to vindicate his name and to bring justice. David's marveled at God's wonderful knowledge of his life in such an intimate way. And so now he prays, search me and know my anxious heart. He wants to deal ruthlessly with the wrong that is in his own life. He wants the all-seeing, all-knowing God to reveal anything that will prevent him from enjoying this relationship which he's been describing. And so this psalm's description of God's astounding knowledge of us and his creation and care of us is not just for the sake of it so we can go home at the end and thinking, oh, how special I am. You see, it calls for a response from us to cause us to turn towards God in love, in gratitude, in trust, in prayer, because that's what David himself does in the psalm. It's not just to stay his intellectual knowledge. It's not just to boost our self-esteem. God is holy, and therefore he's our ultimate judge. He knows me and searches me in order to lead me into life, into real life. And that will mean facing head-on what the Bible calls sin. David's touched on it here at the end of the psalm, and we'll be thinking about that much more next week. You see, we haven't seen anything like the full picture of who we are as human beings. There is so much more to it, which will explain why we and this world are in such a mess, and why we don't think of ourselves and other people in the right way. But it's really important that we start from here and understand what life is for and who we are as people created by God in his image. If we try and discover who we are by looking into ourselves or just looking at ourselves without considering God, then we'll never be certain who we are. It's a bit like peeling an onion to find the center, and you just take it off, and there's nothing there in the end. But you see, when we look up to the God who made us, we have hope, real hope of discovering who we are, because he knows us fully. Having made us, he understands us perfectly, even when we can't fathom out why we do things or who we are. And as we look to him for help and mercy, there is also hope of change and real hope of forgiveness from him. That is what we will be doing a little bit later as we share bread and wine together, remembering why Jesus came into this world. Flesh and blood, to then give up that precious life so that we could know God and be reconciled to him. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious God, thank you that your word does speak to us and is so important for us. Please would you help us to see ourselves and to see others more and more clearly as you do. Please help us over these coming weeks as we think through what it means to be human and what it means to become your people, that we may love you more and not just understand ourselves better. So please help us, we pray, to think your thoughts after you, and to believe what your word says. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.